So I want to say thank you to Dominique today for stepping up to be our worship leader. As you notice, Farron Trick is away today, and he is taking vacation to be with his children, I think in Colorado, which is really nice that he's had the opportunity to go away. And so we thank Dominique for stepping up once again to do something else in leadership with our church. I also just wanted to say how wonderful it is to have Christine on our staff and to have Sue on our staff and to have our choir back and to have our young people helping out with guitar and bass. And I mean, it's just an exciting place to be at Cornerstone, don't you think?
Yes.
God is good. All the time. Our second reading today comes from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Listen now to the word of our Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and all are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. May the Lord bless to our understanding the reading of his holy word. As most of you are aware, we are in the middle of a sermon series entitled, What We Believe. If you're visiting with us, don't worry. Even though we're in the midst of a series, you're still going to get something out of today's sermon, and I don't believe you're really going to feel lost. But today is the theme of Jesus as our Redeemer. And last week, we talked about God as our Creator, and we reflected on how God is the one who is able to create out of nothing, to breathe life into living things. God is the one who imagined this world, designed it, created it, brought it into being, and promises to seek out a relationship with us as our Creator. And when God reaches out in relationship with us, he does so with Jesus Christ. Do you know what the definition of redeem is? It's kind of a big word that we don't use very often, at least I don't. In my regular ongoing vocabulary choices. But here's a couple of reflections on what the word redeem means. To recover ownership of by paying a specified sum. To pay off, for example, a promissory note. To turn in coupons, for example, and receive something in exchange. To fulfill a pledge. To convert into cash or redeem stocks. To set free. Rescue or ransom, to save from a state of sinfulness and its consequences, to make up for, to restore the honor, the worth, or the reputation of. I want you to stay with me just for a minute. And I want to ask you a question. Would you have done it? Would you have done it? I ask you to assume that you're in heaven and everything is over and everything is wonderful, right? Everything you've ever been taught about or dreamed about is true. I mean, heaven is everything that you could have ever imagined. And you are in the very presence of our Lord God Himself. Would you have done it? Would you be willing to leave all of that? To come back down to earth because God the Father asked you to? Would you have gone? Would you go? Because that's what happened. I mean, it's so hard for us to comprehend, but Jesus, as it says in the Gospel of John, was there from the very beginning, right? He was safe and secure, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Why would he leave? Why would he give all of that up to go back to a world that is, as we know it, filled with evil, filled with selfish people, filled with people that play games and tell lies and deceive you and let you down and disappoint you? Why would he come down here? And you think about what this world would do to you, right? If you did your very best, the world would still reject you. And as our children so eloquently told us, would hang you on a wooden cross. Would you go? Would you be willing to redeem men and women and children of the earth if God asks you to do so? I don't know. But one thing I do know is that Jesus did. As John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave the gift and sent his only Son, so that those who believe in him would never perish, would never have to be afraid of death or evil or sadness or anything awful, but would have everlasting life in the presence of God. There's a story told by Paul Lee Tan which illustrates the meaning, in my opinion, of redemption. He said that when A.J. Gordon was pastor of a church in Boston, he met a young boy in front of the sanctuary, and he had been carrying a rusty cage in which several birds fluttered nervously. And Gordon, the pastor, inquired, "Son, where did you get those birds?" And the boy replied, "Oh, well, I trapped them in the field, and I put them in these cages." And the pastor said, "Well, what are you going to do with them?" And the little boy said, "Well, I'm going to play with them, and then I guess I'll just feed them to the cat that we have at our house." When the pastor Gordon offered to buy them, the boy explained, "Pastor, why do you want them? They're just little old wild birds and they can't even sing very well." And Pastor Gordon said, "I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds." And the young lad said, "Okay, it's a deal. But you're making a bad bargain, I'm telling you." The exchange was made, and the boy went away whistling and happy with his shiny $2 coins. But Pastor Gordon walked around to the back of the church property, and he opened up the door of the small wire coop, and he let the struggling creatures free. And he watched them soar into the blue sky. And the next Sunday, as a sermon illustration, he took the empty cage into church and hold it up in his hands like this. And he said, "Christ's coming to seek and to save the lost. to pay for them with his own precious blood. The boy told me the birds were not songsters, that they didn't have a voice. But Gordon said that he thinks the birds knew what the boy's intentions were for them, and they were anxious, you remember, in the cage? And so when Pastor Gordon released them and they winged their way to heaven, Gordon said he could hear them singing, "My Redeemer Lives." I don't know if you really think a lot about theology or whether you spend a lot of time stepping out of philosophy, which we talked about last week, right? Philosophy is the discussion of all things good and noble and wonderful and wise, the wise of the world. But theology is when you step out of philosophy into the discussion of God. And I don't know how often you do that. But as your pastor, I'm going to encourage you to do it more than you have been. And I want you to know that theologically, we are captives to sin. Once again, that's not a phrase we talk about very much in our everyday vocabulary, right? But what it means to be a captive to sin is that if even if we wanted to, even if we got up every single day and read the Ten Commandments and read all the laws of the Scripture and we contemplated them and prayed on them and desired to seek after the Lord's will in all that we were, in all that we did, even if we tried, you can't do it. It's kind of disappointing, isn't it? I mean, even if you really wanted to, and even if you really tried and you had a good heart and you put yourself out there, you're going to fail. How sad is that? But not really. Jesus has not set you up for failure. He has set you up for grace. The redeemed are dependent on God for all that we have, for wisdom, for forgiveness, for deliverance, for acceptance before God, for grace, for favor, for holiness, for true comfort and happiness, for eternal life and glory. And we have this through a mediator. I mean, I don't know if you've ever heard the story. I might have even told it to you before, so forgive me if I have, but I love it, how it tells the story of grace. But if there's a judge, right, that sits before you in the courtroom, let's assume that scenario, and let's assume you're really guilty, because we just talked about it, how we would be, right? And we're standing before the judge, and the first thing you want to say is, okay, justice should be done. If I'm guilty, then give me justice, right? Most people don't go into a courtroom seeking justice, I'll tell you that. It's unfortunate, but it's true. They go into a courtroom and what do they seek? Mercy. Please, I know I'm guilty. Oh, sorry. Please, I know I'm... You don't like what I'm saying? Please, you know, think about it this way. If you know you're guilty, you go into the courtroom and you say, "Have mercy on me. Spare me from my full sentence. Give me half of my sentence. Give me a little bit of my sentence." Or maybe if you're really nice today and you're in a good mood, Judge, might you forget that I did something wrong? Please, please. Have you ever seen anybody in a courtroom? Have you ever been in a courtroom? It really happens. I'm telling you. I've seen it. It's kind of pitiful, especially if you go into parking court. I have parking tickets. It's pitiful. Anyway, but here's the deal. This is what Jesus does. He stands next to God and he says, "You know what? She's mine. He's mine. Don't worry about it. Forget." And not only does God give us mercy, but when he looks at us, it's as if we had never sinned and we are next to the heavens in the highest place to the angels because of grace. And the reason he can do that is justice is done. And that's because Jesus died where? On the cross for us. Someone had to die. It's It's called atonement. One of those big words that we never use, right? At one meant. Atonement. For us to be one with God, we had to have someone pay the sacrificial cost. And that was Christ. I love the song, "I Know That My Redeemer Lives." And sometimes when I'm in a hospital room, when I hear that a baby's been born with difficulties, or when I'm saying goodbye to somebody that I love too much to lose, or when I know somebody lost their house or their job or heard bad news about cancer, or when anything evil or awful or sad comes my way, and I feel overwhelmed, it's absolutely amazing for me to sing, "I Know My Redeemer Lives." Do you know where that song comes from? It comes from the story of Job. You know about Job? One day I'll preach about him. He's kind of a sad story. But he had all of his friends turn against him, and his children died, and his wife turned against him, and all that he had, he was really rich and successful. Everything he had was taken away from him. You know anybody that had that happen? And he was sick, very sick, in pain. And all the people he knew told him he was responsible for why he was in that situation. They said, "You are to blame." And of course, Job said, "No, really, I love the Lord. I've been faithful, remember? We're trying, right, to be faithful." And he's the one that wrote, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the end of the earth for me." Redemption involves recovering something by paying the debt against it. And a redeemer is one who buys back or pays ransom or makes amends. And there are many passages in the Old Testament that foretell how Jesus will do this for us, how he will blot out our sin. And in the New Testament, in Revelation, it talks about how the great dragon would be cast down, which, if you know the Old Testament in Genesis, was the serpent. And he was called the devil and the Satan and the deceiver of the world, right? And in Revelation, this is the last book of the Bible, it says, "I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ." Jesus is our Redeemer. And if you even step a little deeper into the theological realm, kind of complicated, going into the Trinity. God and Jesus are one. So not only is Jesus our Redeemer for his actions on the cross, but God is our Redeemer in Christ. That's a whole other sermon, which we'll hear about one day, but it's true. And we have not yet experienced all of the benefits of redemption yet. Some of them will take place when we are in life eternal. Do you know the book of Philippians? It's a great book of joy, I just want to tell you. It's full of joy and love and all good things. And it says that, not counting equality a thing to be grasped, he emptied himself. You know who that is? Jesus, right? "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God. Do not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This is what it says in Philippians. We say this every day in the Apostles' Creed, right? "Therefore God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And as the choir sang today, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, Jesus comes to us as our Lord and our Master, but the most beautiful part of the scripture is that Jesus also wants to be our friend. How many of you have good friends? Do you have any? I remember when I was little and my dad would say to me, "You'll be lucky, Courtney. You'll be blessed if you have 3 good friends in your whole life. 3. Why do you think it is so hard to be a good friend? But Jesus is our friend. And he promises to be there for us through all things. And he wants to be there for you. I'm going to close with a story about Charlie Brown. Do you guys ever like Charlie Brown? Since the 1950s, this cartoon known as Peanuts has brought laughter and joyful wisdom to millions of readers and newspapers across the world, and now readers of the internet, right? In the beginning, Charlie Brown was the only character. Did you know that? And soon the cartoonist Charles Schulz began to add other little people to the cartoon. And, you know, he made these people talk to Charlie, and Lucy came along. And one such cartoon was having a picture where Lucy and Charlie were sitting together watching television. And the announcer says, "All is right with the world." And Charlie turns to Lucy and asks, "What does that mean?" And her smug reply is, "All is right with the world when Lucy is here." Funny as that seems, I've had friends who mean more to me or mean so much to me that when they moved away, I was so lonely. Everything did not seem right in the world. But isn't it right when Jesus is here? Everything else could be falling down around you. Everything could be challenged and horrible and awful and evil. And if Jesus is there, right here, you feel it. And it's okay. Dear Lucy, all my prayers for you are full of praise to God. And when I pray for you, my heart is full of joy. Whatever happens to me, always live as a Christian must, so that whether I see you again or not, I will keep on hearing good reports that you are faithful to the good news fearlessly, no matter who opposes you," is a note to Lucy. And the last thing I'm going to say is that it'd be really nice if Jesus was just our friend, right? He's mine, just mine. But the beauty of Jesus is he's not just mine. He's for everyone. And what he asks of us with the gift of our lives in exchange for the redemption on the cross is that we talk about his love with others. And that is our responsibility at Cornerstone. I'm telling you, you can't get away from this. It is your responsibility to talk to others about Jesus and to invite them to know more about him by being here and everywhere. And since we have been redeemed, we've become the rightful possession of God. It talks about inheritance. And next week, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. So I hope you'll be here. For now and forevermore, amen.